All right, come on in, guys. All right, my name's Tom. I'm just filling in for Steve here this morning. He's our pastor. So come on in. And if this is your first time with us, thanks for joining us. We're excited you're here. Just want to clarify one thing real quick in the announcements. For the Hauser small group, that's John is the guy leading worship. Their small group's still going to be on this week. So they're having a potluck at their house at 6 o'clock. So just want to clarify that. I think all the rest of the small groups are canceled with the fiesta, but just wanted to ask that or kind of share that with that one. So as we're getting going here this morning, I just got a question for you guys. If you guys go and raise your hand if you've seen it. So we're waiting the handouts real quick, but just a second. But have you guys ever heard of Roger Yadarian? Has anyone heard of him? Raise your hand if you have. Maybe no. How about Ed McCauley? You guys heard of that guy? Or Pete Fleming? Heard of that guy? So there's someone, Pete Fleming. How about Jim Elliot? You guys heard of Jim Elliot? So a lot more people, Jim Elliot. So those four men were four missionaries who died alongside Nate Saint in Ecuador. So there are four martyrs. We're going to be talking about Nate Saint's life today. So we can get those handouts out real quick, but go ahead. So they were actually speared to death. And Jim Elliot's kind of more of the famous one. I think especially the writings of his wife, Elizabeth Elliot. But Nate Saint also is pretty well known. So, like I said, we're just going to be talking about Nate Saint's his life. Just kind of his influence, not only in his life, but from his death. And I think there's a lot we can take away from it. So that might be a little bit different than normal. We're just going to be talking about, you know, Nate Saint, kind of his story, his biography. And so it's kind of like a little bit more of a story time. So story time for adults. So. So we were doing the worship here this morning too. I really love that song, The Invitation Fountain. I liked all of them, but I especially was struck by Invitation Fountain. I think that line in there that says, "Where you lead me, I will go," it's just typical for, it kind of makes sense with today for Nate Saint as well. I think that was kind of, you could say that was kind of his theme of his life. Where you lead me, I will go. The last few weeks we've heard, like John mentioned Steve spoke on John 17 last week. About the Lord's Prayer. And I was kind of focusing on one aspect. He talked about kind of glorifying God. I've been thinking about that in my own life, kind of what that means, especially in my marriage with my wife, Jenna. Just thinking about how I treat her. And God doesn't want me to be selfish. He doesn't want me to be proud or insensitive. And one thing specifically I've been trying to work on is kind of the things that are important to her, valuing those as important to myself. Because I can think, like, man, I don't know, this something she likes. That's great she likes it, but I don't have to like it, you know. But I've been thinking about, I think it's glorifying to God that what she values or what is important to her is also important to me. So it's one area I've kind of been thinking about with that. And 2 weeks ago, John Hauser spoke on the job of a lifetime. And his three main points were, do we have skills? Do we fit into the culture of the job? And are we motivated? And he was just talking about kind of the job of following Christ. I've been thinking about that too with my motivation. Kind of been spurred on, especially as I've been researching Nate Saint the last few weeks and just thinking about him. Just thinking about, too, just about Nate, the impact he made not only on his kids, but his grandkids as well. So I think today kind of fits into the last few weeks. And if you guys weren't here for those, I encourage you guys to listen to them. But before we get going here, I'm just going to pray and ask God to bless our time. So let's go and pray. God, just thanks for today. Thanks to you. You came in power, God. Thanks that you loved us so much to send your son to die on the cross for us. Thanks for the example of men like Nate Saint and Jim Elliot and the others, God, who laid down their lives, God, for you, for the advancement of your gospel, to try and further your gospel. I just thank you for the chance to be here today and ask that you would just be with us, God. I pray you'd just free us from distractions. Pray you'd help us to really focus on you. I pray each one of us, God, would be able to take something away from today. Just thank you for what you're doing in our lives and in this place in El Paso. And we just ask that you'd be with us here today. Just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So recently I've been reading some Christian biographies to our kids at night. So I just read a chapter a night. I was reading this one here. They're kind of designed for younger readers. It's just from a series called Christian Heroes Then and Now. And so we read Nate Saint was one of them. And after we finished reading about him, we read about his sister, Rachel. and just her influence with the same Aka Indians that had killed her brother. Just since I've been reading about his life and circumstances, about his life and death, I've been challenged by his life. I've been challenged by just what he gave his life to, the decision he made. I think it's good to have things in our lives that challenge us. I don't know if you guys have things in your life that really challenge you. It could be, you know, as you read the Word, or it could be movies. It could be listening to a sermon, or other people. You get around someone, they're like, man, they really challenge me. They always motivate me to change for good, or cause you to reevaluate what you're doing or why you're doing it. This verse in Job 23:12 says, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. I love this verse. It really challenges me. Just to think about treasuring God's word more than my daily food. I have this verse on the backside of our door in our bathroom, so I see it daily. And sometimes, you know, when you see something over and over and over again, it just becomes commonplace. But I've been trying to think about it recently. Like, no, this is not commonplace. I do not want God's word to be commonplace in my life. And there's a time in my life I kind of made a decision that I wasn't going to eat unless I'd read the word that day. And just I wanted to have something in my life where I was like, I wanted to value and treasure God's word. Maybe I should do that again. But I remember that time that I did, that it helped bring clarity and priority in my life and my choices. I've also been, you know, motivated by movies like Braveheart, Gladiator, Rudy. You know, another movie that, you know, motivates me is, I don't know if you guys have heard probably the song of this one too, but it's, if you want to roll that too, but. So, I don't know. So, I enjoy it, so, but it's Rocky, I don't know. I love this series, you can kill it, but I mean, I get there and I just want to start, you know, I know there's, I just speaking with someone here as a boxer, and man, but I think stuff like that just kind of motivates me, not only to train physically, but also just to train spiritually. And there's things that kind of grab hold of our hearts. I think too, one of the things, one of my other favorite verses is Daniel 11:32. It says, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. I love this verse because there's a response to knowing God. There's a response not only knowing of God, but knowing God. They display strength and take action. Just thinking about God who made us, who gave a son to die for us. And my desire is to be like him, to imitate him. I think there's a response to knowing him. That's one area I'm challenged by Nate's life, that Nate responded to God's call in his life and decided that his life would be lived for the King and not for himself. He knew that he was kind of his King's servant, and he would live for him. It's like that there's a call in his life. He felt that, and he responded to that. So I don't know if you guys have ever heard of, it's called That's My King by Dr. S.M. Lockridge. I'm just going to play just a little clip about that too. It takes a few minutes, but just talks about who God is, and it's really impacted my life, so I'll go ahead and play that right now.
My king was born king. The Bible says he's a seven-way king. He's a king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's a king of Israel. That's a national king. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Well, I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My king is the only one whom there's no means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. Well, he's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He starves and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the lord of lords. That's my king. Yes. 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 That's my king. My king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yes. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor. And he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Thank you, Lord. That's my king. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. All the power belongs to my king. We around here talking about black power and white power and green power, but it's God's power. Thine is the power. Yeah. And the glory. We finally get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all his. Yes. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
All right. So I don't know if you guys have heard that before. Man, every time I listen to it, I I'm just struck by it. Sometimes it's a little bit hard to hear in there, but I love how the way he describes God. I just need to listen to this more, too, and just soak it in. If you look online, you can kind of get a list of all that he shares in there, too. They have the words for it. So, but Nate Saint, he's born in 1923. He's born in Pennsylvania. He had six brothers and one sister. Nate's older brother, Sam, was a flying instructor. When Nate was seven, he took his brother for a ride in his Challenger biplane, kind of a plane similar to this one. Nate loved every second of the ride, and he was excited the next day at school to tell everyone about it. He's telling all his friends. So he's seven, right? So his brother took him up in this airplane. He's telling all his friends about it, and his teacher kind of overhears him and is thinking, hey, it's not too safe for a seven-year-old to be on a plane like this. And, I mean, the Saint family was a little bit different. They were devout Christians and loved God, and were also very strict. But Sunday for the Saint family was the Lord's Day, a typical day when they had breakfast together in the morning. And after that, they would go to the local Presbyterian church, and they would do the Sunday school there. After Sunday school, they attended the morning service, then go home for lunch, and then after lunch, their family would have family devotions, which included prayer and Bible study. Then after dinner, they would go back to church for their evening service, and then they also attended a weekly prayer meeting. Their life was definitely was strict on in some areas, and in others is a little different. But they definitely had a focus on the Lord. Nate's dad, his name was Lawrence, was an artist, and he specialized in reproducing 13th century stained glass windows. And here are some windows with at the cathedral in Washington. If you go there today, you can still see Nate. He used Nate as one of his depictions for a shepherd boy. And so he's the boy is kind of giving the loaves and the fish to Jesus. So you can't quite see on this, but it's in those pictures right there. Nate's father often used Nate for a model in some of his art. Nate's mom, Catherine, stayed home, took care of the kids. And like I said, some areas they were pretty strict with Sunday. In other areas, her family wasn't too strict. For example, they didn't really have set times for meals throughout the week. She just served meals when enough kids were around, and she set the table and fed them. So they say that she kind of served meals kind of all hours of the day and night. She took care of a lot of the practical things, as Lawrence was gone a lot, and he was kind of, I guess you could say, he just wasn't very good with details. So he kind of worked through that. And Catherine was the daughter of an inventor. And so she really valued letting her kids experiment and try out new things and new ideas. One day, a few of the older boys said, hey, Mom, can we sleep on the roof? And her mom, instead of said no, said, well, why not? And then she helped them, together they came up with a plan and made it happen. And more often than not, Catherine helped her kids carry out their wild schemes. I think it's so easy as a parent, knows like your favorite word, sometimes. No, especially the little kids. And I've been thinking about this, there's things that aren't necessarily bad, but I think sometimes my natural inclination can just be for safety or for other things, just to say no. So I've been trying to learn from that as well. During his free time, Nate's dad also helped the boys construct a wooden roller coaster in their backyard. It's pretty fun. They always had a line of kids kind of waiting to ride it, especially their own kids too. But their house was buzzing with activity. When Nate was young, his older sister Rachel would always read out of his favorite book. It's called 50 Missionary Stories Every Child Should Know. And from a young age, Nate had a real love for God, and thought about the stories and all that, loved the adventures that he heard that Rachel would tell him as he listened to him on the starry nights as the family slept on the roof. They kind of constructed something on the roof so they could all sleep out there. So when Nate was 10, he got his second ride in an airplane with his brother Sam. After they're in the air for a while, Sam motioned for Nate to take the controls. So he's 10 years old. He has the controls of the airplane in his hand. He said it was the most thrilling moment and the most thrilling experience Nate had ever experienced. It changed his life, and he knew from that moment on, without a doubt, he would be around and fly airplanes the rest of his life. He made models all the time. He drew pictures and dreamed that someday he'd be like his big brother, Sam. Maybe you guys, too, growing up, there's something you were passionate about or you loved to do. You draw pictures about it, and everything you're doing is kind of about that. Just this last 2 months ago, we had a chance to go to San Antonio, just a family vacation, and I had a chance to fly in this. So it was going to be a hang glider. It's a little bit different. It's kind of more like they called it a trike, or kind of similar to an ultralight. So it was pretty cool. So we were going to do hang gliding, but the wind wasn't quite right. And so it was kind of an adventure my wife and brother-in-law and some of my family members chipped in to give me. But it's awesome. We got a chance to go up to about a mile high, and then we're cruising around over this lake, and it's beautiful. And after a while, he killed the engine, then we glided back down and hit the runway. And it was amazing. It was an amazing experience. I can see why Nate kind of was thrilled and excited to be around airplanes. So when Nate was 14, he woke up with a hurting leg. His leg was hurting really bad that he couldn't even walk. So they called a doctor. The doctor diagnosed Nate as having osteomyelitis. I think that's how you pronounce that, right? Osteomyelitis. It's a bone infection in his right leg. Nate was in bed for months, and the doctor explained that he wished there was a drug to help fight the infection, but there wasn't one. All he could take was painkillers. Penicillin had been invented, but it wasn't necessarily available to the public until I think it's the early to mid 1940s. But when Nate was in bed, he thought about his summer before, how he'd become a Christian, and he accepted Christ as a Savior. And he had a lot of time to think as he was just kind of on his bed. He also had a lot of time to spend reading his Bible and praying, and he knew he could possibly die from this infection. And one day he promised God, and he prayed. He said, "God, if you let me live, I'll give you my whole life. I'll turn my whole life over to you." Maybe you guys have been in a spot like that too. You're scared, or maybe it's just a big test. And you're like, "God, if you get me through this test, or you help me in this situation," or maybe it's been something you've been really scared of, and you promised God that. But this is a huge step of faith for Nate. And he did recover, and he promised. Remember that promise. But even with his newfound faith, his thoughts were never too far from airplanes. He was excited, trying to figure out how he could do that. And after high school, he was just trying to figure out life. His brother Sam got him a job at working around airplanes. Then World War II started, and Pearl Harbor's bombed, as you guys know, and Nate decided to enlist into the Army. But because of his osteomyelitis, he was only accepted for limited service. So the reason for joining the Army was to learn to fly, was to be part of his, to help his country, but someday his desire was to be a pilot and fly commercial airplanes just like his big brother. Nate did learn to work on planes, and finally he received the letter he'd waited for since joining the Army. It says, "You have been accepted to the Army Air Cadets program." And his dreams were finally coming to fruition. They're finally happening. I don't know if you guys have been in a spot too in your lives where you just feel like everything is working out just as you wanted. Kind of, there's a bounce to your step. You're really excited. Everything seems like it's just going your way. So this is how Nate felt. He was excited. He's in the Air Cadets program. He's going to learn to fly. He's kind of right on track for his plans and for his life. They moved him to his next duty station where he was going to learn to fly. Then one day, though, his right leg started hurting again. He saw a lot of red swelling where the scar had been from the osteomyelitis. And he knew that the infection was back. That night, he said his heart sunk and he started crying. Just this unbelievable sense of disappointment for all his plans and all his dreams, he felt like were crashing down. He knew what this meant, and he had to seek the Army doctor. He was told what he already knew, that the infection was back, that he was going to be done in flight school. And I don't know if you guys have experienced something like that too, where kind of you're on this road, you feel like everything's going well, but then there's a huge disappointment in your life. For him, he knew that God had a plan. He said he knew God had a plan, was in control. He would trust the Lord. The next day, though, would have been his first day flying with the other cadets. So instead of flying with them, he had to say goodbye and went to the hospital for x-rays. But I love his response to that, hey, God's got a plan. I don't have to give up. I think it's hard sometimes, those things, the things that seem like they're weighing down on us so much, that especially when our plans are kind of changed or things happen in our lives. But Nate was able to still work on aircrafts and worked on getting his aircraft mechanic license while he was still in the Army. And another important chapter of his life was about to happen. He loved to listen to some radio broadcasts, especially one by Dr. Zoller. And he'd just been relocated to a duty station near Detroit for actually a special assignment. But right outside of Detroit was where Dr. Zoller's church was located, so he thought he'd go. He attended a few services, then on New Year's Eve in 1944, he went to the Zoller Gospel Tabernacle. And then Janet and George Benj write from one of the biographies, said he went into the church service with an ambition to be a pilot or an aircraft mechanic in the United States. But when he came out of the service in the early hours of New Year's Day 1945, he had decided to go to Bible school and then become a missionary in some foreign country. So it was a matter of one message that he decided, hey, my life is on a different track. I don't know if you guys have ever been to a conference like that or something that's happened in your life that's really, man, just changed your direction. He said his heart had been caught in this one meeting and just changed the trajectory of his whole life. He thought he loved God, he knew he'd serve God, but he just thought he'd do it in the United States. But now he realized just how much time and effort he had been going after his own dreams. It helped him realize this, and he changed his course. It wasn't necessarily bad to be an airplane mechanic or pilot, but he didn't know what this meant for him. He just knew, he felt like this is what God's leading was in his life. He trusted God to lead him. Later, he wrote to a buddy in the Army, kind of telling him about this recent experience. He says, as soon as I could, I stepped out of the building to get away from the people and things. So this is that night. And so I could see what the deal was. Now, sometimes it's easier just to get away and kind of clear your head and stuff, too, that's going on. Especially if you feel like there's a weight or there's something. It's easier sometimes to be alone. It was snowing outside. There's already a deep virgin snow on the ground. And as the moan of the city traffic was muffed as it is when deep snow is around. A deep joy such as I have never known since the night I accepted Jesus' forgiveness for my sins seemed to leave me almost weak with gratitude. And later he went on to say, the Lord has given me no desire to preach, but I'd like someday to be able to tell someone who has never heard. Please pray that I'll be kept from useless sidetracks. And I'm just struck by that. Just a normal guy. And just felt like, man, there's an unexpressible joy that came over him. He said, I don't know, I don't want to be a preacher. You know, it's not for me. But someday it'd be really cool to tell someone who's never heard. Then he realized, too, that he could easily get sidetracked, get off focus. And so he just asked his buddy, he said, hey, pray for me. Pray that I stay on track. Romans 10:14-15 says, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And just a cool picture in that. He wanted to be one of the ones to bring the good news to those who had never heard. In Romans 15:10 it says, my ambition has always been to preach the good news, for the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. So he just didn't want to build on someone else's foundation. His desire is didn't necessarily want to preach, but he wanted to have the opportunity to tell someone who had never heard. So also without knowledge of what was going on in his heart, his dad sent him a letter, and his dad didn't usually send him a letter. So when Nate got it, he kind of ripped it open. And inside was an article cut out from the Sunday School Times. And it was entitled On Wings of the Wind. It was about the Christian Airmen's Missionary Fellowship, which later became known as the Missionary Aviation Fellowship, the MAF. And it had been formed to meet the needs of remote missionaries just in parts of the world by flying in supplies, medicine, and people to help them. It said that if anyone is interested, reply with the skills, qualifications, and training they had. And Nate was stunned. I think in his mind he thought, okay, God, you're leading me to go to some foreign country, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to fly. And so he kind of just putting that desire and that passion on the back burner. Then he realized, I think from this, that, man, he could combine both of those. He could fly and be a missionary and combine his passion for Jesus and fly and help people. So he decided to respond to the article. And in it, he stated his qualifications, his recent experience, and also just the experience for that really touched his life. He said, I'm not making any air castle assumptions, but want to further the cause of Christ any way I can. So please count me in and keep me informed of the goings on. I like that a lot. So he ended by saying, say it one more time. I'm not making any air castle assumptions, but want to further the cause of Christ any way I can. So please count me in and keep me informed of the goings on. And so his goal, life goal, is to further the gospel. That was what he was about. I love his heart in that. You know, just keep me updated what's going on and count me in. I want to further the cause of Christ any way I can. I think it's so easy to live out our own plans, our own dreams. And it's good to just think and reflect about what we want our lives to be about and what's really important. Paul said in Philippians 3:7-9, that, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider that everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. It's pretty much garbage means trash. As one translation says, dung. I consider them nothing, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's a challenging statement, that to consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. But he's like, no. God, this desire you've given me, man, what would I lose if I have Christ? All the rest doesn't mean anything. So I love that verse. I think it's always really impacted my life as well. And trying to think about what that is, about that Christ has given us a life, that we can gain him, and what does all the rest of it matter anyways? So this decision to partner with the MAF eventually brought Nate to Ecuador. Here's him and his wife, and I don't know how that conversation went over necessarily, but hey, I was thinking about, you know, being a missionary in Ecuador, and wondered if you want to go live in the jungle with me, and, you know, live in a thatched hut, or, you know, there's a lot of dangerous snakes and different things there, you know, or maybe it's her idea. I'm not sure. But it's pretty amazing. So they lived in a house that was outside of, it's called Shell Mara, the location where they had, and they had three kids in the time they were there. Nate's job was to fly into a lot of the remote mission stations in the area, and he got to know the missionaries, brought in supplies, brought in medicine, brought in people, helped people travel from here and there. Because the jungle was so thick that sometimes it would take days to get from one place to the other, especially if there's someone in need of medical treatment. But he could get there in a matter of minutes or hours. So, man, he was able to save a lot of lives physically just because of the medicine and other areas he was able to help people. And he also loved to solve problems and invent things. I think probably just from his grandfather and also his mom's help in that too. But especially involving his plane and just the mission he was on. So he came up with different systems to help. You know, he had a bucket drop system. It was a system where he's able to make this huge loop, and he could drop this bucket maybe 1,000 feet from the air, and the bucket is able to stay in one spot. And I wanted to try this with my kids as far as like trying to figure out an experiment how to do it. But he's able to make this huge turn, and the bucket would stay in the same spot as he's making this huge turn. And with that, he was able to drop off medicine, drop off gifts, drop off things, or people could put something in there without having to land. So it was this amazing, amazing thing he came up with. But also, while he was in Ecuador, he also came to know about the Aka Indians, or the Waidani, as they called themselves. This was a Stone Age tribe who speared pretty much anyone they came in contact with. Because at the same time Nate was there, the name, you know, the Shell Mara was actually for oil. People were coming in to look for oil in the area. And so they kind of invaded the land of the Aka Indians, and a lot of times they had confrontations with them. A lot of times they would kill the Aka Indians, and they would just, you know, retaliate and with revenge to spear them back and kill them. They never had any contact necessarily as positive with anyone outside of their tribe. They created fear in everyone they knew. So Nate began to have a burden on his heart and pray for an opportunity to reach these people. And so he met with some of the other missionaries in the area, like we talked about Jim Elliott and some of them, and tried to figure out how can we reach them. But the first challenge was to find out where they were. They didn't know where they were. The jungle was so dense, and they had a general idea of where they were located, but never seen an Aka settlement or their houses or anything. And they also didn't know how to speak their language. So they're all finally able to locate an Aka settlement. One day they're flying over, and they found it, and they noted the cords of where it was. And at the same time, Nate's sister Rachel, who had also become a missionary, and she had gone to a linguistic school, and really had a heart to translate the New Testament into a language, and she got paired up with Nate, and they're trying to reach the Akas with that. And they found out about a girl who left the Aka tribe and was working for someone in the area. Her name was Dayuma. And as she talked to the boss of who Dayuma was working for, she was able to meet with Dayuma after she was done with her work, and she started to learn and put together the Aka language to organize it. And what she learned, she passed on to the other missionaries in the area. So now they had their location, and they're starting to learn their language. And this led to the idea of making contact with them, with the goal to share the gospel with them. And like I was saying before, that bucket drop system, they're able to give gifts. They gave them a lot of different things, like machetes and different things. And they're trying just soften their hearts and say, hey, we're friendly. We're not trying to harm you. And we're unlike the other people who have came trying to invade you. And you can think the machete, you know, but they could use it for the jungle, and they could use it to help people with them too. But so Nate Saint, along with the four other men, Jim Elliott, Roger Yandarian, Ed McCauley, and Pete Fleming, made plans to go into the Aka territory and make contact with them. The hardest part, too, was finding a suitable place to land with their plane, because the jungle was so thick, there wasn't really any landing strip that was suitable. But finally, they found a beach that would make do, and they were able to. And it was pretty close to where the Aka settlement was. So he also rigged up a speaker from his airplane, dropped it about 1,000 feet, was able to talk to the Akas in their language and tell them, hey, we're going to be at this river on the beach over here. Come see us. So they did that, and they went by, and then they dropped off the men. Or Nate dropped off the men and the supplies to the beach. They called the beach Palm Beach. And it was kind of where the landing was, and they prepared for the Akas to come and see them. So they were kind of waiting, and they're trying to kind of share, you know, kind of shout phrases into the jungle, hoping that they would find them. In a few days, two Aka women and a young man came out of the jungle where they were located. It's the actual footage of when they were there. So there's Nate Saint on the left with, they called him George. There's the young man, and there's a young woman as well. And there's three. There's Ed McCauley. There's Jim Elliott. And there's Pete Fleming there, too, in the picture. There's a picture of their plane and on the beach there as well. So these two young man and young woman and an older woman came out of the jungle. They were so excited. Like I said, they named him George. And they weren't able to communicate. They had a few phrases they knew, but mostly it was kind of pointing and trying to make expressions. And they named the young woman Delilah. And all three of them stayed with the men throughout the day. And Nate even gave George a ride in his airplane. He was so excited to fly over his Aka village, and he was waving out the window. And he'd never, I mean, all they'd only seen an airplane before. They'd never gone on it. So he tried to climb out onto the wing, and so Nate had to pull him back in. But it was amazing. They couldn't imagine that finally they'd, you know, had a friendly contact with these people. And they thought, since, hey, we've been friendly to them, we showed them we didn't mean them any harm, they would come, and this would be the start of a relationship, a chance to share God's love with them. So the next day, they got excited. They thought maybe the whole tribe's going to come back. So the next day, the Akas did return. But it was with 10 men with sharpened spears. And unsuspecting to the five men, the Akas in the village had been fed lies about what happened. They were told that these men were trying to kill them. And with George, and there's some misunderstandings there. And also, there's just... They lied about what happened to cover kind of their own skin. So that day, when they came back, all five men were killed with spears. And with Marge, Nate's wife, didn't have any radio contact. She called for backup. And the pilot then made a search. The search party was organized, and they found out days later that, in fact, the men had been killed. And news spread around the whole world that the five missionaries were killed by spears by the savage Stone Age Aka Indians. There's a picture of the men here, too. There's a lot they had to lose. Philippians 3:10 says, we want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And even though there's a lot to lose, they felt like there was more to gain. I don't know, these men really lived out this verse. Their whole families did. These men were men who loved Jesus, willing to risk their lives just to hopefully save others, to have the opportunity, like Nate said, just to tell someone they never heard. They were martyrs and left behind their wives and children. Can you imagine the reaction of the wives there? Especially Marge on the radio waiting to hear and not hearing anything. Nate never missed his radio calls. And then just all of them. They had a lot of little kids. Nate, like I said, had three young children. And some of the other wives were pregnant. All the families, though, were united in heart and purpose, with the plan to reach the Akas, and knew the danger, possible sacrifice, and the risks involved that it might mean for their families. Yet they went ahead with their plan just for the sake of the gospel. They considered the gain of the chance to tell them greater than the sacrifice. What's amazing is that the story doesn't end there. It's not like, that's it. Later, two Aka women came out of the jungle. They were looking actually for Dayuma, the woman that Rachel had been working with to learn the Aka language. So they came out and they made contact with them, and they found Dayuma. And actually, during the time Rachel had been working with Dayuma and learning the Aka language, Dayuma became a Christian. So she was the first believer of the Aka people. And then after she, and Rachel was really hoping and praying for an opportunity to go back with Dayuma to the Aka Indians, to the Wyoming, and share with them. And it's amazing, so they invited Rachel Saint and Elizabeth Elliott. Elizabeth Elliott, you can see the little girl in the front, that's her daughter Valerie. They're invited to go back with the Aka Indians. And they began to live with them. And it's amazing to think about. So these women went back to live with them, those who had killed their husband, their dad, and their brother. Just a story of redemption, forgiveness in that. And I love that the story doesn't stop with Nate Saint and the other missionaries that gave their lives. The third point is the life given to God will bear fruit, even if it's not seen right now. I think it's hard to wait sometimes. We want to see results. I like to see results from what I'm doing. And I think if we really give ourselves to God and trust ourselves to Him, that our lives will bear fruit, even if we don't see it right in the present time. In John 12:24, it says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." This can mean, I guess, spiritually, just for our own lives, if we give up, kind of die to ourselves, God's going to produce much fruit from that. But also, I think, the sacrifice of our own lives as well. Nate was able to give up his life, and it produced many seeds. Many of the Aka Indians, the Wyoming, came to know Christ as a result of their impact, them being martyrs, as a result of Rachel and Elizabeth going to live with them. Before the missionaries came to the Akas, they didn't have a word for forgiveness. All they knew was revenge. There was no word in their language for forgiveness. So it's cool that the gospel not only changed their language, gave them a new word, a lot of different words, but also changed a lot of where they're going to spend eternity, many of them. It's just amazing that the gospel was able to penetrate this unreached people group. And it mainly came as a result of that these men, since they were killed, they were just waiting for them to seek retribution and retaliation. But since that never came, it really changed their perception of what that looked like. And it gave a way for them to come out of the jungle and invite Rachel and Elizabeth to live with them. What's amazing, too, is this next picture. This is Stephen and Kathy Saint. It's in the same location where the men were killed. This is Nate and Marge's oldest kids, Stephen and Kathy. And there's Marge getting baptized by two of the men who actually killed Nate, were involved in spearing Nate and the others. And they'd become Christians. And some of the other members of the Aka people had also became Christians. And this picture is unbelievable to me because it's just, man, to entrust yourselves to those people, and that these men baptizing Kathy right here and got saved, but these were the same men that killed her dad. It's an amazing story in that. I just want to end just reading a letter from Marge, Nate's wife, that she wrote a few years after, I think when she was still in Ecuador, wrote to her kids after her dad left. So here's Marge. So after 6 months after the men were killed, she continued to man the radio in the area to the neighboring mission statements, and until her relief came through. But then she remarried, but stayed in Ecuador afterwards. This is a letter to her kids. It said, "My darling children, the story of your father's life has now been written. A few years ago, there would have been no need to write these things, but there came a day when I had to tell you our daddy wasn't coming back to live with us. He had gone with his four friends to live with Jesus in heaven. You often ask Daddy to tell you about his boyhood, and now more than ever before, you want to know everything. The things he told me when you were asleep, how we learned to fly, and why we came to Ecuador to live. The story is yours now, and recorded here for you and others that may want to read about our jungle pilot. Kathy, you're a big girl now, your mommy's helper and companion. You have your daddy's clear blue eyes with a built-in twinkle. Your golden hair looks just like a lock of her daddy's baby hair that Grandpa Saint gave me on our wedding day. Stevie, though you're only 8, You're the man of the house. So often when I see you walk or listen to you talk, I think to myself, he's just a miniature of the life-size man that the Lord gave me. There are times when your face is serious. You seem to be thinking thoughts far beyond your years. There are other times when you make us all laugh, as your daddy so often did. And Philip, my 4-year-old bundle of love, it's easy to guess whose boy you are. You make everything fly like an airplane, everything from a piece of carrot at the end of your fork to a bar of soap in your bath. And someday, my precious jewels, your hearts will know even more tender, will be even more tender, and your minds more curious than now. Then you will ask, why did my daddy go among those savage Akkas? The very best answer I can give you is to recall the night daddy read the story of Noah from the Old Testament, and to remind you how daddy prayed afterward that he, like Noah, would be faithful to do all God commanded him to do. Your daddy wrote to our friends, the Michaels, only a month before he was killed. You won't understand all of the letter until you get older, but one paragraph I must include anyway. It reads, congratulations on the arrival of another man to garrison the Fort Michael, or the Michael Fort. May God bless him and use him in what surely looks like the gravest epoch man has faced since the flood. When I look at our children, I think that these little ones are particularly blessed of God, for maybe they're privileged to lay down their lives for Christ's sake. These are terrible yet wonderful days in which to be a witness on the world scene. You see, what Daddy thought might be God's plan for you actually became God's plan for him. For a long time now, you children have prayed for the Akkas. Now Auntie Rachel and Auntie Betty are living down in the jungle with the Akkas. And someday, perhaps soon, you may meet some of them who killed your daddy. Daddy would want you to love them and thank our Heavenly Father that our prayers to these Indians are being answered. It's my heart's desire, Kathy, Stevie, and Philip, that this biography will help you and others who read it to see the importance of knowing God's will for your lives and following Him in simple obedience. Love, Mother. And I think this picture kind of, they have the idea of more than 1,000 words, and it's just a powerful picture of redemption, of forgiveness, and that his death wasn't the end, but nearly the beginning for a lot of things, and a lot of people would come to know Christ. I also made a list of kind of a biography list for you guys. I don't know if some of you guys might have read biographies before, but it really impacted my life. That's the reason we wanted to buy a set of them. So if Josh is going to pass out a handout here too. Just kind of 20 biographies of men and women who have been influential. So maybe you guys have read some before, or maybe you've never read a biography, but maybe this list could help you kind of get started. But so we're going to pass those out. And so the ones we bought, kind of a set of them, it's at the bottom of them. It's it's that same one, the Christian Heroes Then and Now for our kids, just to read to them, and then when they get older, they can read from them as well. So with those again passed out, I'll just pray and thank God for this time. So, God, thanks for this morning. God, thanks for the story of Nate and those other missionaries who gave up their lives for you. Lord, I pray there would be something for each one of us, God, you'd want us to take away from today. It's probably not that every one of us are going to give up our jobs and go to the jungles of Ecuador or somewhere else, God, a foreign country. But, God, I pray that you give us a heart to follow you whenever that means, God, at our workplace and in our neighborhoods, Lord. If we're going to school with our classmates, God, I pray you'd help us and show us, God, just what you want from our lives. God, I pray that we'd have the heart to be willing to further the gospel any way we can. So, thanks for today. Thanks for the chance to be here, and just ask that you would just be glorified in our time here. Bless the rest of our day, and just thanks again for these thoughts, God. Thanks for just the life and death and just the story that's been told to us to impact not only his kids and grandkids, but also our lives as well. Thanks for today. In Jesus' name.